I want to start with a question. We've had a great morning with kids being baptized, talking about kids, talking to one of our kids' pastors. And as we were finishing the book of Philippians and praying about in these next couple of weeks before we head into our next series, which, by the way, starts in June, is the Summer of Love, okay? We're calling it. And I know for some of you that gives you flashbacks. It's okay. We'll pray for you. But it's not that Summer of Love. This is the Summer of Love where we're going to dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and unpack some of the different elements of what does it mean for God to love us and for us to love one another. What are those specific things? So we're ending in the next couple of weeks the series called United. We're done with Philippians already, but I wanted this morning to talk with you about being united across the generations. United across the generations. And here's the question I wanted to start with. I want you to think about this, and in a second, I'm going to have you actually talk to somebody next to you and answer the question. As far as you know, and when we ask questions like that, we always give the caveats that Jesus may come back, or he may take us home, or you know, plans that we have may be different. But as far as you could imagine in your mind, where will you be in the year 2040 in 25 years? In 25 years. All right. Now, don't answer the question yet. Just think about it. Where are you going to be in 2040? And for some of you, I saw your eyes got really big, and you thought, 25 years? I don't even want to think about that. So let's back up a little bit and ask you this question. Where do you think you might be in 11 years? Because 11 years from now is going to be 2026, and it will be the 100th year anniversary of the starting of the Van Nuys Foursquare Church that's now called the Church on the Way. 100 years. So where will, yeah, we can celebrate that. 100 years ago, there were four young women that came from Life Bible College, probably called Bible Institute. I don't know what it was called at that point, but it was preaching the word, helping people to understand how to communicate the gospel. And these four college-aged people got on a red trolley and came all the way up to Van Nuys at the end of the line and started to hold meetings, and it became this church. Now, as I was thinking about our 100th year anniversary, I thought, I wonder what Van Nuys looked like 100 years ago. And I actually found a picture from the Department of Water and Power of Sherman Way in Van Nuys or North Hollywood in 1926, which will be our 100-year anniversary, 2026. This was Sherman Way right here. It looks like Oregon. It doesn't look like Sherman Way at all. And then I thought, well, what about 100 years ago in 2015, in 1915, what did the San Fernando Valley look like, Van Nuys and area? And I found an aerial picture 100 years ago. This was the valley that we inhabit now. How many of you think things have changed just a little bit? Right? We used to be the little country church on the edge of town, and now we are right in the middle of the city. Which is a great thing. So, where will you be, do you think, in 25 years, and where do you think you'll be in 11 years? Go ahead and tell somebody next to you. Go ahead. Well, I've seen some laughter, I've seen some tears, I've seen people nodding their head and shaking their head. Folks, here's the reality. The Bible says none of us know where we're going to be in 25 years, or 11 years, or even tomorrow, right? Let's not boast about where we'll be tomorrow, but it's an exercise to help us think about what's coming, not necessarily what is. 100 years ago, 89 years ago, when those four young women started the meetings, they would have had no idea, except maybe a dream in their spirit, that the church that they were starting would have the global impact that it would have. So when we start thinking about 11 years from now and 25 years from now, what's the dream that rests in our heart that's a God-inspired dream for what could be coming in the future? I'm going to be doing some things a little bit differently this morning than I usually unpack the word with us and preach the word today. I'm going to read a series of scriptures that have been on my heart this last week, And then I'm going to share some statistics that came out this week in the national media. And then I want us to share together some things that God has been strongly urging me, that not only for me, but for our church. And we're going to listen to the Lord and then respond to him. So let's start. We'll start with scripture, but let's start by praying. Lord, we love you and we are so grateful for your word. Your infallible, your authoritative, your perfect word. As we open up your word today and as we read a series of scriptures, we recognize that they're not just little poems or little parts that are separated from each other, but this is one communication from you, and they all tie together. Everything ties together. We want to hear what you're saying to us today. So prepare our hearts and our souls, prepare our spirits to listen to your word and to be not only challenged, but really changed by the power of your word today. Lord, not only speak to our heart, but would you break our heart today for the things that break your heart? Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading some scriptures, I recognized that, and I've recognized this for a long time, but God is renewing my understanding of this, that God's people are responsible to generations younger than us. I'm going to say it again. God's people are responsible to care for and think about and proclaim his life to people that are younger than we are. Can I get an amen? Amen. All the way leading to not just a generation of kids, but a generation yet unborn. By the way, the epitome of us reaching into a different generation with different styles and a different cultural context and saying, I'm going to lay my life down because I care so much about God's life in that generation, that's the epitome of unselfishness. That's the epitome of what we've been being called to in unity. Unity not just across the aisles of this congregation in this room, but unity across the generations, extending even to the generations yet unborn. Psalm 78, starting in verse 5, says that God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Psalm 22, starting in verse 27, says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. That sound like revival? Does that sound like an awakening? And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. To a people yet unborn. Let me read one more. Psalm 102, starting in 15. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Boy, I don't know that that's happened yet, but it will. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Now, understand, we're not talking just about our kids, though that will be part of the message today, but we're talking about the kids of our kids. A people yet unborn, the kids of our kids, and maybe even the kids of our kids of our kids, if Jesus doesn't come back yet, I have a feeling he will. But let's imagine that the kids of our kids of our kids are getting a hold of a legacy of the gospel and the kingdom of God, and they're walking in the reality and righteousness and truth of the word of God because of the decisions that the Church on the Way makes today. A people yet unborn, we're making decisions today for people that will be alive when we're not. Number two is we're not to do anything. Let me say that word again, anything. We're not to do anything to hinder kids coming to Jesus, but welcome them fully so that they might know him. Don't you love what Pastor Tiffany said? We're not just trying to teach kids about Jesus. We're trying to help kids know Jesus. Luke 18 says that people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus said, back off. Okay, that's my translation. That's not in the Bible. But I just can imagine. And he said, he called the children to him and he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We're not to hinder kids coming to Jesus. We're to do everything we can to make it possible for kids to come to Jesus, to usher them into Jesus' presence. See, if we look at the Old Testament and we see a little guy, a little boy, a little guy of no account that whose mom took him to the temple and left him, almost an orphan that was being raised by the priest, his name was Samuel. The prophet Samuel, who would be instrumental in actually setting up the conditions for the kingdom of Israel that would come through Saul and David, that God was using this prophet, that God says none of his words fell to the ground. It started when he was a boy at the temple, learning to hear the voice of God, not waiting till he was 20 or 30 or 40, but as a boy, he was learning to hear the voice of God. Fast forward to Luke chapter 2. Jesus at age 12, the age at which most of us look at and say, "Oh, you're in middle school. Let's ship you off for a couple of years until your brain gets developed a little bit better and bring you back," right? You guys all think I'm serious. I'm not. I have a middle schooler. I love him. I'm not shipping him off. But how many of you remember middle school? How many of you don't want to remember middle school? Okay? Jesus is a middle schooler. Gets left behind, his parents leave him. It doesn't turn into a home alone situation. Instead, he sits at the feet of the leaders of God's people in Israel, and he starts to dialogue with them because he has such a deep relationship with the Father at 12. We're to be a church that's welcoming kids and recognizing that God has something to do in them now, not later. Number three, young adults are very important to the kingdom and to the church. In Acts 2, 16 to 18, this guy Peter is preaching. The first sermon of the new church has been born. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. And Peter stands up to preach. He quotes Joel, the prophet Joel. And he says this, as was spoken by the prophet Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." On how many people? "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Your young men and young women are going to be turning the world upside down because of the Spirit of God. By the way, Peter, who's speaking this message, is very likely in his early 30s as well. Here's a man in his early 30s that stands up and preaches to thousands, and they come to Jesus and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see the world changing and getting turned upside down by 12 men who were following Jesus, who were very likely in their mid, late 20s, early 30s. That was the leadership of the early church. Young men and women are important in the kingdom of God. In the book of Titus, Paul the apostle writes this pastor of Crete, and he says, "Hey, there's some things I want you to teach young men, and there's some things I want you to teach young women, because what they hear and learn and how they're discipled is vital." And finally, in Matthew 18 and Mark 9, we find that we're actually to become like little kids, that we have to change and become like little kids in order to access and understand and embrace the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" They're saying, "Jesus, we want to climb the kingdom of heaven corporate ladder. We want to figure out how we can become really great. In fact, I want to figure out how I can be better than this bozo standing next to me. I want to be the best. I want to be at your right hand." They've said it often. They often wanted to find out how they could become great. And Jesus answers them. And instead of giving them a direct answer, he called a little child to him and he placed the child among them and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." You got to change. In Mark 9, something similar happened. It says that he took a little child whom he'd placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." We have to have a radical welcome for the little kids in our church and around our church. We have to invite them to Jesus. And as we do, we learn that we get to become more like them. This morning, when we saw a bunch of kids say not only yes to Jesus, but I'll get baptized, for some of you that was a model. And you're going to say, I need to become like them. And I need to get baptized. When we talk about the next generation, we're really talking about three generations. The first is young adults, the millennials. I'm going to explain and define that term in just a minute. Then we're talking about the kids who are birthed through the age of 18. The kids is kind of a next generation. And in generational understanding, demography in the United States, that really is where the generation kind of cuts off, is right around 17 and 18. But then we're also talking about a generation yet to be born, which will mostly be the kids of the millennials and some of the Gen Xers. And this week, some statistics about millennials were released. Some of them were disturbing. They call us to prayer and to action. But first, I want to define this word millennials. This word millennials that the sociologists have come up with, they define and determine generations by spans of about 15 to 20 years. And they have to do with some cultural conditions, what's going on. It's a generation that does a lot of things similarly, and then you see a break in generations into the next generation. This term millennials was coined a few years ago, and it includes those young adults who would be between 18 and 35. 17, 18, and 35 is a millennial. Now, if you're a millennial in here, I won't have you raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out. Right? I'm not doing that to you. But we have a number of millennials. This sermon, I want you to hear it because it's for you, because we're talking about caring about the next generation. There's a next generation coming after you, millennials, and you're called to them. But for those of us, many of us, most of us in this room that are older than 35, we need to understand this generational cohort. This group is now, the millennials, the largest generational group in the United States. It represents one-third of our population. The millennials. It's the most diverse and educated generation of adults in American history so far. And they have grown up, if you're a millennial, you have grown up in a culture vastly different than anything me or older generations have seen. You're digital natives. The very oldest of you in the millennial generation started surfing the net when you were about 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. The youngest of you have never known a time in your life where there wasn't an internet available to you on demand. Almost none of you remember a time when we didn't all have cell phones or entertainment anytime you wanted to. I was talking to my children who are 14, 11, and 8. And they asked me, Dad, what movies did you watch when you were a kid? And I said, whatever movies were on TV at the time. And they go, yeah, but what about like going out and renting a video at the video store? I go, there weren't video stores. Well, what about a DVR? What about pausing and recording stuff on TV? I'm like, that didn't happen. We had four channels and two of them were fuzzy. And you had to look at the TV guide to see what was going on and schedule what you wanted to watch 6 months in advance. And these kids are used to being able to have access whenever they want to. At any time. They grew up in a different culture than we did. And by the way, there's a ton of them. They're taking over. They're taking over. In fact, here's a great statistic I found out in my study. It really kind of blew me away. Maybe I'm the only one. But I found out there are more 23-year-olds in the United States than any other single age group. There are more 23-year-olds than 24-year-olds or 55-year-olds or 71-year-olds. There are more 23-year-olds than anyone, and like I said, they're coming to get us. Demographically, between the millennials and the unnamed generation that follows them, which would be my kids, the kids of today, that represents right at one half of the U.S. population, and over 50% of the population of Los Angeles County is under 35. The people around us, at least one out of two, sometimes more than one out of two of them, are younger than 35 years old. And in the Los Angeles area, we're seeing a major resurgence of young adults, and they come from a variety of places. We have scores of colleges and universities serving hundreds of thousands of students. Let that sink in. There are hundreds and thousands of students, of college students, being served in the greater Los Angeles area through colleges that are spread out, including a handful of globally recognized top-tier educational institutions that equip the elite world changers of tomorrow all over the world. We have colleges that in 20 years, if you pay attention to the leaders of the nations all over the world, you're going to realize that the kings, the prime ministers, the presidents, the chief of staffs and the head of states, and the people that serve those governments, many of them were educated in Southern California. Many of them were educated right here at college. Not only are there hundreds of thousands of students, but there's tens of thousands of more young adults who move into our neighborhood, not for education, but because they want to make it big. Because, I'm sorry, I know it says it about New York, but the song should say, if you could make it here in LA, you can make it anywhere. In our own church, we have a lot of millennials who have moved to Southern California because they're auditioning and they're acting and they're looking for work in the entertainment field, and that is multiplied over and over and over again all the way through our region. Still millions, millions of more young adults who have immigrated, both legally and illegally, not to make it big in any industry, not to get educated, but simply to make it in a life that has so far been hostile to them. And in LA, they're hoping for redemption. See, we got young adults crawling all over the place. And actually, LA is starting to grow in young adults because it's growing in young adults. Because face it, when you get a bunch of young adults moving into one place together and they start calling it cool, then everybody else all over the country says, I want to be there. I want to go there. And LA right now is cool. It's a creative hub. It's the most creative city in the world. You have people coming together to create and to think and to collaborate. And everybody wants to be here because of what's going on. And so as it starts to grow, it grows even more. As young adults come, they attract more young adults. They stay, they get married, they have kids. There is a major generational and cultural transformation happening in our region that we haven't seen since the 60s and 70s, 50 years ago. It's happening now. Some of you were here then, and you remember it. I'm telling you this morning, church, it's happening again. So what? We'll get to the so what in a minute. But first, let me share those statistics I promised to share with you. Statistic number one that I heard this week was this. The largest workforce population now is the millennials. There are more millennials at your jobs than there are any other single generation. They passed up Generation X. Can I get a shout out from those in Gen X? Yeah? It's like four of us, yeah? Okay. It's okay, there's more of you. It's just Gen X doesn't want to be like out in front and stuff. You're like, yeah, whatever. Whatever, right? Whatever. Gen X is the group of people, the generation that would be considered about 35, 36, all the way up to the early 50s. That's my generation. It was a smaller generation. So it's not surprising that the millennials bypassed that generation in the workforce. They also passed up the baby boomers. Baby boomers from your early 50s to about 70 years old. Do we have one or two of those in here this morning? Yeah? Well, of course you would be upfront about it. You're the me generation. I mean, it's all about you, right? Just kidding. Kind of. Baby boomers are starting to retire, the next generation. Some would call the builders and some would call the silent generation. From about 70 to about 90 years old. Do we have a few builders in the room here today? Builders, yeah? Oh, we are so glad you're here. Yes. Yes. And that's why I hate when the terminology there is, it's called the silent generation. And I go, no. These people that are following God in this age are nothing but silent. I mean, amazing. I love that, Joy. Thank you. Yeah. And then there's the generation over 90. I'm actually not really sure what they call that generation. We're just glad you're here. If you're here. We're just happy that you're here with us. Statistic number two, 50% of the kids born in the last few years to young adults, to millennials, 50% of the kids born to millennial adults are born to single moms. Now, we go, oh, single moms, but we got to recognize that ostensibly there's about 50% of single dads too, because it takes two to make that happen, right? Right. So we got single moms and single dads. We have families that aren't families. Marriage is on the decline. Only 26% of millennial adults are married, and that may not seem like a big deal. If you're a millennial adult, you may think, I want to make it 27%. 26% of millennial adults are married. At the same age, 36% of Xers were married. So when we were that age, 30%, 6% of my generation was married. At the same age, 48% of boomers were married. At the same age, 65% of builders were married. Now, 26% of millennial adults are married, and a full 44% of millennials agree with the statement, marriage is obsolete. 44% of millennials in America agree with the statement, marriage is obsolete. And by the way, they have other social views that you wouldn't understand, and they don't understand yours either. When you get together and start talking about social issues, it's like two languages that are passing ships in the night. And I believe that one of our responsibilities as the church is to learn to speak a language so they can hear the truth of the Word of God in a way they can understand. Okay, third statistic is this. The percentage of those in the U.S. who don't claim any faith, maybe you heard the Pew research this week, has risen from 17% in 2007 to 24% in 2014. Nearly one in four people in the United States say, I don't believe in anything, I'm not part of any faith. And a big part of this shift is the rising generations. In one survey in 2007, 25% of young adults said none when asked, what religion are you? 25%. In 2014, it rose to 33% of young adults who claim to believe nothing. And the final statistic before we move on is that the LA Times says among younger adults under 35 in LA County, only one in five, that's 20%, claim to be evangelical Christian. If that trend is consistent with the following generation, the unnamed generation that are my kids, that means we have 4 million and growing in the next generation in our county alone to reach for Jesus. 4 million young adults and kids who go, I don't know what I believe. I don't really believe anything. And that's our responsibility. But this isn't a sky is falling sermon. This isn't a, oh no, I can't believe this is happening. Everybody take cover. We're not going to be that way. In fact, I'm not afraid of the future. I am excited about the opportunity this represents. God is on the move, and he will use us if we will be obedient and if we will be responsive to him. Amen? There's a deep, 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 deep need for Jesus. And the only thing that's going to transform this generation is revival in the church and an awakening to God in our culture. The only thing that's going to transform this generation that's broken and messed up and fatherless is Jesus Christ coming into their lives. I've been deeply concerned for young adults and kids all of my adult life, and it's not to the exclusion of older folks, because I is one. I know I might be on the younger end of older, but I'm 46 and heading toward 50 pretty soon. But I'm talking about those 35 and younger. I can't get it out of my head that the church is responsible to reach and disciple a rapidly growing, fatherless, familyless, broken generation that's losing its knowledge of God. We can show them what a life with God looks like. We can model and teach kingdom reality and authority that transcends the broken world that they feel like they're stuck with. They got born into a world and they go, what is this world? It's so messed up. And it is messed up, they're right. But we get to show them a world that transcends what they see, an eternal world that you can't see and that God's in charge of. We're called to repeat that, to represent that. You guys, I run into young adults all the time, and they come to the church and they love it that we're a multi-generational church, because they say, we don't know how to parent our kids. We don't know how to follow Jesus. We don't know how to deal with our finances. We don't know how to live for God. But surely some of these people who have been around for a while, who've been following Jesus, maybe they know. Maybe we can watch them. Maybe we can grow from them. Maybe we can have surrogate aunts and uncles and fathers and mothers and grandparents. Maybe we are called to be that to the next generations, right? As I heard these statistics this week and then read and reflected on the passages that we all read together earlier, the Lord's been stirring my heart in a few ways. First of all, I realize the Bible makes it clear that we have a responsibility as God's people to proclaim and model a life with God to the next generation, as well as to a generation yet unborn. We have the opportunity to do that. And as the church, we want to equip us together to go do that in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools and the places we are. But we also have an opportunity to do that right here at the Church on the Way. I mentioned that we're approaching between 250 and 300 individual first through fifth graders that show up to this church. Different kids, different names, different families. Between birth and high school and 12th grade, we have between 500 and 700 every month individual kids that come here looking for relationship with Jesus, looking to be discipled, looking for somebody to pour into their life. 700 kids that show up on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I believe that's going to grow. I think we have a responsibility to be praying for them, to care for them, and to serve them, to help them grow into their place in the kingdom and in the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're watching amazing growth happen with our kids and our youth. We're watching amazing growth happen in our babies. You know, we got a lot of babies being born around here? Like, not in the room, but like around here. When we started recognizing that, we actually built a nursing mom's room so that we can kind of help women that are in that stage to feed their kid and also, you know, be a participant with service. It's right back there. Everybody look back at that window back there. It's right in the back. We built that. It kind of blends in, so you might not have recognized it. You know what we realized shortly after we built it? It might already be too small because God's doing something here, and we have to recognize that and embrace it. So I keep asking, are we doing all in our power to welcome the children? Are we investing everything that needs to be invested? Are we passionately changing what we can to go after them like a good shepherd? Jesus says, the 99 were in the fold and one started wandering away and the good shepherd went after them. I know it wasn't comfortable. I know it took some investment. I know it took a change of plans. Are we willing to have a change of plans and do something uncomfortable that takes investment to go after these kids who don't know God? We need to be. I believe that with all of my heart. The second thing that God's been stirring in my heart is a remembrance that God doesn't start working on somebody at age 30 or 40. How many of you, God started getting a hold of you before you were 35? Raise your hands. Keep your hand up and look around. Before you were 35. Now, there are some of you that by the grace of God, the Lord brought you in as you were older. But if I started to go down in age and ask before 20 and before 10, I would start getting an exponential increase in the percentage of people because God gets a hold of people while they're young so often. And at 12, it was evident that Jesus had a deep connection with God. As a boy, Samuel heard God. Jesus says, "Give me the little ones. Don't hinder them for a moment coming to me." And sometimes I wonder if we unintentionally hinder kids and youth and young adults to come to church. I don't think we do it on purpose. I think this is a very generous church, a very gracious church, a church that cares about the next generation. But sometimes I wonder if we unintentionally hinder the young ones coming. I have to ask that question. Sometimes I wonder if we give them the leftovers. If what we do as adults, that's the important thing, but the younger adults and the younger kids and the teenagers, you know, that's kind of the leftovers. Sometimes I wonder, do we set the bar so high in a religious sense, not in a truth sense? We're always going to teach the Bible. We're always going to preach Jesus. But sometimes I wonder if we've created our structures and traditions in a way that a younger generation just goes, I don't get that. I don't get that. I want to get it. I want to understand what you're saying, but I just don't connect. When I moved to a small college town in Oregon and became the pastor of a small church in a university town, I showed up to church really excited the first Sunday I was there because I thought, this is a university town and we're going to have university students here. There were two students in the church. And I went to the elders and I said, "Hey, it's like a holiday weekend or something at the university. Where are all the university kids?" And they go, "Oh, you know, yeah, they come when school starts and they visit for a week or two, but they don't come back. They don't come back." my heart broke. And I thought, oh, and so I started talking to other pastors in town, and I said, maybe some of the other churches are kind of the attractive churches for university. So I thought, where are those churches so I can be praying for them and encourage them? And I went to churches, and I said, hey, do you have university students in your church? And they go, well, you know, these students, they come and they take up space, and they don't really tithe, they don't contribute, and so we don't do a whole lot to encourage them to keep coming to the church. And my heart broke. My heart broke, and I thought, Lord, I don't care if they don't tithe. I don't care if they take up space. We're going to get them where they are, and we're going to start meeting them at their place so that we can disciple them to become all God wants them to be. And 5 years later, when I left the church, by the grace of God, this was not my doing. It was something I watched. It was a miracle that we watched and were a part of. We went from 2 college students to 300 students that were coming to church every week. And these students were so involved that we had to actually kill one of our services every summer. We had 3 services on Sunday morning. We had to cancel one of them because they were so involved in kids' ministries and leading and ushering and praying for people and doing worship team that we didn't have enough people to serve all 3 services. See, I believe that young adults, that kids need to be encouraged and need to be brought into an equipping and discipling relationship, because now 10 years later, after we left that church, you know how many of those young adults are serving Jesus and changing the world? Because a church, when they were 18, 19, 20, opened the doors to them and gave them the opportunity to plug in and be a part. Some of you are here today at the Church on the Way because 30 years ago, these doors were open to you. And you learned how to become leaders and elders and people that were part of the prayer team and people that were part of the worship team. And you learned how to serve Jesus. I want to see that happen again, don't you? Okay. One of my very best friends in the whole world is a guy that some of you know if you've been at this church for a while. His name's Doug Anderson. He says this about the next generation. If we consider the next generation the church of tomorrow, and we consider us the church of today, when they become the church of today, we'll be the church of yesterday. And we'll be just as dismissed as irrelevant as they are and feel now. So let's do everything we can, serving, discipling, adjusting our preferences to usher kids and youth into relationship with Jesus, not as the church of tomorrow, but the church of now. They, along with us, are not the church of today and the church of yesterday. We all together are the church of right now. Amen. Jesus, would you come and call us to that kind of unity? The third thing that was stirring on my heart was that Paul tells Titus, and he says something similar to Timothy. He says, teach young men and women certain things. Joel in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament say that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on young men and women. And it was young men and women that turned the world upside down. All of those disciples I mentioned, I believe the upper room was multi-generational, but many of the leaders that we read about later when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church were young adults in their 20s and 30s. And we have to go after young adults living in a culture that we don't understand that they grew up in. By the way, it's no fault of their own that they grew up in that culture. They grew up in a culture, and it's what they understand. It's their world, and we need to bridge the gap. We need to be the missionaries. We need to be the ones that go after them so that they can be filled with the Spirit and sent out to change the world. Some, though, would ask why. Some would say, well, Tim, I don't get it. Shouldn't a generation just kind of come along on its own? Shouldn't it be responsible to line up with the truth of the Word? Why do we have to change anything for them? They should change for us, right? Wrong. Because here's the deal. We will not compromise the teaching of the truth of the Word in this church. All right? So I'm not saying let's change anything that's in the Word to be more relevant or acceptable to a new generation. We will never compromise the fact that the way to get to the Father is through the cross of Jesus Christ, surrendering our lives to Him, letting Him be in control, letting Him live in us, transforming us into a new life. But how are they going to hear that great message of good news if we don't speak it to them in a way that they can understand it? They're just going to walk in the room and go, man, this is just a religious place that I don't understand. And I want to pray that the Spirit of God is here and connects to people's hearts that are younger, and that we would do what we can to help connect with them too. Because a future is coming where none of us are going to be sitting here anymore. It's going to be the next generation. And we have to start thinking about that and praying for them and caring for them. Finally, I recognize that we have to become like little kids. We're called to radically welcome the young ones who don't get our adult ways. And that only happens if we throw our doors open, if we invest in this generation. It's an investment that pays dividends for an eternity, because many of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids will end up following the Lord with all of their heart because of what they learn at the church on the way. Your great-grandkids will end up having solid families and changing the world through the power of the Spirit because of what they learn here. Can we be a people that say we're going to pull out all the stops? We're going to bend over backwards to reach that generation. Can we? I want to close with this question. Ready? A couple of questions we're going to close with. We'll go 2 or 3 minutes late, so I don't want anybody looking at the clock and worrying about whether you're going to be to lunch on time. Is that okay? We're in it. So just hang out with me. Let's not leave. If we can be here, I promise not to keep you for hours and hours. But I want to ask you a question. Where are you going to be in 2026? In 11 years, at the 100th anniversary of the Church on the Way, where do you think you might be? But also, where do you think your kids are going to be? Maybe you don't have kids and you go, this sermon wasn't for me. I don't have kids. Yes, you do. You have spiritual children running all over the place around here. And you get to be an aunt or an uncle, a surrogate grandma and grandpa. You get to be somebody in somebody's life that maybe they don't have a dad or a mom that are putting into their lives. Where are you going to be in 11 years? In 11 years, I'm going to be 57. And I hope I'm still pastoring this church then. Thank you. My kids will be 25 and 22 and 19. And my prayer is that they're going to be following Jesus strongly and that we'll be deeply effective in reaching their friends, the kids of today and the adults of tomorrow, that we'll have reached them. That's in 11 years when we celebrate our 100-year anniversary as a church. In 25 years, I'm going to be 71, and hopefully somebody else will be pastoring the church by then. Maybe I'll be teaching, writing, speaking. Maybe if I had my dream, I'd be traveling some. In 25 years, my kids are going to be 39, 36, and 33, very likely with families of their own, teaching the next generation the ways of the Lord. And they'll have learned how to teach the next generation the ways of the Lord because they will have grown up at the Church on the Way, influencing the world for Christ. Caring about the generation yet to be born, my grandkids that aren't even a twinkle in anybody's eye yet. The generation yet to be born, are we going to set up our lives, our church, our structure, what we do, what we invest in, how we live our lives, how we do ministry, so that a generation yet unborn can praise the Lord and say, He has done it? That's a call to our church. The question leads me to this: where is this church going to be in 11 and 25 years? Will we have equipped and reached and sent multiple generations, or will we fade off into the sunset like a majority of churches that reach 100 are? Because folks, I believe that in 11 years, when we turn 100, we're going to have one of two choices. Either we lock the doors and say that was a good 100 years, or we say we are ready for what the Spirit has been doing over the last 11 years, and He's made us into a new church. He's created us into a new wineskin. We are a new people ready to reach a new generation, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us. Wouldn't you love that? I would love that. I would love that. So as a church, I think we need to lay our lives down. We need to be willing to pray. Pray. Oh, we need to pray for this coming generation. We need to pray that God would get a hold of their hearts. We need to change our own lives. We need to give. We need to serve so that this coming, upcoming generation can find Jesus. We must pray. Will you also consider serving? I promise I didn't put this message together to try to prime the pump and get you to serve in kids' ministry, but I believe that's one of the results that God is looking for, that He's looking for team members that are coming alongside these little kids, these teenagers, these young adults. They're going to say, we're standing with you as you grow into a new season. Interpersonally, I want to ask you, who specifically in your life under 35 are you discipling? If you know Jesus, are you sharing that? Are you praying for somebody? Are you encouraging them? Are you challenging them? Are you pouring the word of God into their life? And if you're not, can we be a people that pray and say, Lord, would you show me somebody in a generation younger than mine that I can pour your life through me into? And finally, if you want to know, if you want the younger generation to find life in God, then you have to live life in God, because they're watching you. You're a model for them. And some of you here, you don't know Jesus, but you've sensed the tugging in your heart of his spirit. Some of you have said yes to Jesus a long time ago, and right now you're going, I haven't followed the Lord or given him my life in reality ever, or maybe for a long time. Today, Jesus wants to get a hold of your heart, and he will transform you, and then he'll make you into somebody that will make a difference in the lives of the next generations to come. Let's pray. Jesus, we do believe in you, and we sense that you're speaking to us. You're stirring us. You're calling us. I don't even know to exactly what, except that I know that we're supposed to get on our knees and our faces and listen to your voice about how we can care about a generation that's rising, that needs to find life in you. So I ask that you would teach us, you would speak to us, that we would be compliant, that we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we would not let our hearts grow hard to the next generations, but soft before you. And for those who don't know you, Jesus, for those who need to give their lives to you today, those who need to come back to you because they're far away, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would right now realize that need and make a decision to come to you, Jesus. In just a second, I'm going to have us all stand up. And when we stand, I'm going to ask for those who are praying and for those who would, you know, in your heart, you're supposed to give your heart to Jesus. You know you're supposed to pray with somebody. You may have been far away from the Lord for a long time, and you know you're supposed to turn around and give yourself back to the Lord. I want you to take 5 or 10 minutes and pray with somebody up front, because God's going to change your life forever today. And when we stand together to be dismissed, I'm going to ask those who are praying and those who need prayer to don't hesitate, don't be shy. Be bold and walk forward and find a place to pray. The rest of us, let's allow the Lord to continue to change us and challenge us to care about the next generation as he does. All right, we're going to stand, and then those who are praying, being prayed for or being prayed with, come forward. Let's stand right now. Come forward, and God bless you. Have a great day.